First Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to look at the first 10 verses, but especially the last two, okay, just to kind of get some context here. Did you ever play hide and seek and give the hider the advantage? We used to do that. My cousin and my older brother and I, we would play hide and seek at night on 4 or 5 acres outside. And we had a blast. It was so fun. To make the game a little more even, only one person would hide and all the rest would do the seeking. And it was interesting. Some people seem to think that God has engaged us in a game of hide and seek. He's the hider and we're the seekers, they would say. But that's only half true. We are supposed to be seeking the Lord, but He's not hiding. He's very available, always with us. 1 Chronicles 28, we want to talk about seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, David addresses, I'm not going to read these verses, but you can just glance at them as I speak. David addresses the people of Israel. He explains how he had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. He actually already had some of the building materials, most of the building materials, gathered together that he could gather. In verse 3, God told him that he would not be able to build the temple. And the reasons were because he was a man of war and he had shed blood. Shed much blood, actually. In verse 4, David rehearsed how God had chosen him to be king. He chose the tribe of Judah, and then he chose the family of Jesse, and then he chose David out of the sons of Jesse, and made him king forever with a covenant, a forever covenant. And now in verses 5 and 6, we learn that God has chosen Solomon to succeed David on his throne. Verse 5, to be the next king of Israel. Verse 6, to also build the temple, which David wanted to build. In verse 7, a revelation came from God with both a promise and a condition. The promise was, I'll establish His kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, forever also, or too. The condition was, also in verse 7, if he is constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. So he had a good start already. Verse 8, David charged Israel accordingly, because of God's promise for Solomon. He charged Israel. His charge also came with a promise. The charge was, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord. The word keep means to watch. Keep in the Bible generally means to kind of hang on to guard it, to protect it, to keep it for yourself. Keep means watch, to preserve, to guard. And the word seek is to inquire of or to examine in this context. It could also mean to require the teachings, the sayings of God. The promise that he gave in verse 8 was that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. And so Israel needed to do exactly what Solomon would need to do and keep the commandments of the Lord and seek them, and they would be able to live and possess the land and pass it on to their children. Now, I did all of that to get to verses 9 and 10, which are our text tonight. David publicly addresses Solomon with some instruction that's good for us, some instruction that's good for everybody. Anybody who loves the Lord, anybody who truly wants to be blessed of the Lord, you need to do these things that he says to Solomon. Look at the verses now, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Doesn't that sound like good fatherly advice? But there's some good things here for us too. We're not Solomon, I know. We're not the kings of Israel, but we're servants of the Lord, and we have an inheritance of the Lord, and God has really blessed us in many ways. So let's kind of look at this and see what David's saying to Solomon and kind of take it to heart for ourselves. Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers." Know thy father's God, he's saying. David says, know my God. I want you to know my God. This means more than an intellectual knowledge about God. This is a relational type of knowledge of Him. To know Him more and more. To know Him relationally. To know Him in such a way as it would make you want to love Him and serve Him. That's what David's looking for his son. To make Jehovah his God as David, his father, had. Who was David's God? This is sort of a little sideline. It's not just right here, but I'm going to give you 10 things real quickly about David's God. 10 things that I think are interesting. Who is David's God? Who is your God today? Well, David's God is he whose spirit was always with David. A verse. 1 Samuel 16:13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of God used David. He led David. That's what made him special. That's why he was able to do the things that he would be able to do. Do we have anything comparable to what David had? Oh yeah, we have something better. The Spirit of God was poured out upon each of us when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, and He lives in us continually. So we have something in common with David and then with Solomon, if he would also be led of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Spirit of God lives in you and in me. I say that often, but I don't get tired of saying it nor thinking it. It's important. Who is David's God? He's the one who continually delivered him from dangerous circumstances. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." You remember that, before he took on Goliath. And He's with us as well in every circumstance of life. So we have this in common with David and Solomon as well. The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." The Lord delivers the righteous out of all of the afflictions. We have the same thing that David had. Thirdly, God is the one who attended David and would attend Solomon in all his ways. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. 1 Samuel 18:14. David behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was always with him. He attends our ways as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Fourthly, He was the one who had counseled David in times of war. In 1 Samuel 23:2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall we go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." You're familiar with that. He's being chased by Saul. So he got counsel from the Lord in times of struggles and conflicts and contentions. The Bible tells us if we lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. James 1:5. Where are we? Number five. God is David's source of encouragement. Another time, David's still running from Saul. He was among the Philistines now. He's hiding among the Philistines. He was given a little city called Ziklag. You remember? Ziklag. They were out fighting the Philistines, though the Philistines didn't know it. And while they were gone, their women and children were taken captive at Ziklag. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God offers us encouragement, doesn't he? David doesn't have anything on us. We have it much better than he. God offers us encouragement when we confront our enemies. Hebrews 13, 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear, or I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Hebrews 13, 6. Number 6, God is the one who exalted David. 2 Samuel 5, 10, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." He's ready to exalt me too, and you. The Bible tells us, "Humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. God is the one who made David king, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." Now, I'm not a king, nor are you, probably never will be, or a queen. We're not going to be that, but we are what we are because God made us, aren't we? God made me a pastor. God made you whatever he has made you. The Bible says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You see, we received it all from God, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. 8 is, God is the one who knew David the best. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 20 says, "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." And God knows us best as well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Better than we know ourselves. "Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Luke 12, 7. God is the one who preserved him in battle. 2 Samuel 8 and verse 6. "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." And God protects us as well in battle. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. Lastly, God is the one who put David's sins away. "And David saith unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." This is after his sin with Bathsheba, of course. He's put away my sins as well and yours. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Solomon, you must know the God of thy father. That's what David wants him to, that's what he wants him to get. And we need the same thing. We need to know the God that was just described. He's done the same for us as he did them. You need to know him. You need to know those things and so much more. The list just goes on and on of things that God is and does for us. Number one, you need to know God relationally. Number two, You need to serve him. This is in verse 9 of our text, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Serve him with a perfect heart. The word perfect is shalem. It means complete or whole or mature. He's talking about a perfect heart is talking about undivided loyalty, undivided motive. You do it for the right motives. You're God's man, God's woman, and you work for him and him alone. Not with ulterior motive. No undivided loyalty. Someone might say, well, I'll help you mow your yard. And the thought he has is, after he mows your yard, he's going to ask if he can borrow your mower to mow his yard. He's got an ulterior motive, you see. That doesn't work. It could be a divided loyalty. A man can work for a garage, and secretly he could be sending customers over to another garage where he has his night shift work. And maybe when he needs a special tool, he borrows it from his day shift job and takes it to his night shift job. And he never tells his employer. Uses the tools either place. You see, that's divided, isn't it? That's divided loyalty. That's impure motives. It's deceitful. God has equipped us to serve him. He allows us to sing or teach or preach or usher or witness or help or encourage or give or whatever. He's allowed us to do many things. But sometimes we do what we do so that people look at us, maybe, or so that we might actually benefit ourselves by doing these particular things that we do rather than serving the cause of Christ. In other words, we borrow his tools and we use them for our own good. What's the correct motive of heart then? Whatever you do, whatever I do, we ought to do it for the glory of the Lord. With his praiseworthiness in our mind. He's worthy of what I'm doing. God deserves this, what we can do for him. And with a desire to manifest his praiseworthiness to others, to help others to see how praiseworthy he is. By the way, we had a great time yesterday down at the VA. I wish everybody could have been there, and just about everybody was. There were 34 of them, and what, like 20 of us? 22 of us, and the room was packed. It was amazing. Greg Moore and about 5 of the kids came down. They were a little bit late. They walked in the room. We had chairs up against the doorway. I mean, it was amazing what God did. A wonderful, wonderful time. And you know what? God deserves that. God deserves that praise that he got yesterday. Some happy people, some happy hearts down there. What a blessing it was. And we can serve him with our gifts, not just at church, but in anything, in everything that we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say, well, how do you eat to the glory of God? Just recognize where the food came from. Think about his blessing. When you ride down the road, think about how he's blessed you with a car or a truck or whatever you ride. God is good. Thirdly, in verse 9 still, and serve him with a willing mind. With a willing mind. You see that in verse 9? Not by constraint, but willingly. Oh, how important. With zeal, with joy, serve the Lord. It's a great thing to be able to serve the Lord. And sometimes we need to tell our face, right? We need to act like it. Act like it's great to know the Lord. People need to look at us and say, I want some of that. Rather than, wonder what's wrong with them. It's important. It's important. We need to put our best foot forward in this, no doubt. No constraints, but willingly we serve him. You have to love someone to serve them willingly. We'll serve the Lord. We'll be joyous in serving the Lord if we really think about who he is and how privileged you are to work for God, to work for him, to serve him. If you ask your son to go get your shoes or your grandson, go get my shoes, and they They go through the house and they get your shoes. They come back and drop them in front of you and turn around without a word and go the other direction. You know they didn't want to. Does it matter? Doesn't it make you feel good when your son or your daughter or whoever, your grandson or granddaughter, they do something because you can tell they just love you. They're thrilled to help you. You know that feeling, don't you? How must God feel when we serve Him? Do we have a willing heart? Do we want to do what we do for Him? If you're doing something in church, whether it's singing or playing or teaching or just attending, and you don't want to, is that not sinful? If something's wrong with it, that's hypocritical. That's sort of sinful. This is why I don't like to hear somebody say, well, I have to preach tomorrow or I have to teach tomorrow. Well, don't let me. I'll be happy to do it. I have to sing tomorrow. I have to keep the nursery. I have to shovel the sidewalks. Your begrudging what you do for the Lord will cost the whole church His blessing. I believe that. I really do. If you begrudge, I don't think anybody here does, but you might. If you do, quit doing what you're doing. Do us all a favor and quit doing what you're doing until you're ready, until you want to. When you want to, come back and say, I'm ready now. I want to serve the Lord. I mean that, seriously. You shouldn't serve the Lord if you don't want to. The want to is all that matters. We should all collectively want to serve the Lord. This is what Paul meant when he wrote, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a cheerful worker, a cheerful preacher. God, forgive me when I'm not. David adds a little bit of motivation still in verse 9. He says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts. As we serve the Lord, other individuals might not know our impure motive, but God certainly does. He knows all about it. The Lord searcheth, He searcheth our hearts. Darosh is the word. It means to investigate. Investigate. God knows your heart better than you do. That's why the psalmist wrote. The psalmist, David maybe, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist understood, God knows me better than I do. He does. He searches our hearts. And so we need to be aware of that. That's good motivation, isn't it? Tried to tell the people down at the VA yesterday, God's looking at your heart. That's where He keeps His eyes. We look at what you do. He looks at what we are. He really does. Number 5, the Lord, verse 9, understandeth all the imaginations of thy thoughts. Sort of goes with searching our heart. It reminds us of Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness, or that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that back in the antediluvian, the pre-flood civilization. Psalm 139:2. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Understandest my thoughts. Therefore, Solomon, look at the verse again, verse 9. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. The word seek is the same word that was just used before. That means investigate, or it could mean study. God can look at our hearts, at your heart, at my heart, and search. But we can't search His heart. We have to search His Word. And we can study His acts. We can study what we see Him do in the Scriptures through our faith. We have to search His Word for these. And if we will, what's the promise to David, to Solomon? He will be found. God's not hiding. God's not hiding, but you'll have to seek Him to find Him. Find is a word that means to discover or to encounter, to find sufficient, to find Him sufficient. You'll find Him sufficient. You'll be in possession of Him, and He will be in possession of you. So God's not playing hide and seek with you. If you want to know God, and you're willing to investigate, you're willing to study, you'll find Him. You'll draw near to Him. You'll get close to God. But it's like everything that's worth doing, it takes some time, doesn't it? It takes some time. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, you have as much as anybody else, right? It's not a time issue, it's a priorities issue. What's most important to you? What do you put first in your life? God is not playing hide and seek. To know God is like taking an open book test. You want to know God? Get in His Word. You'll know Him better. It rejoices your heart to read the Word, to read what He did for Israel back then. You just think, well, it's almost like I know Him better now after I see what He did and how He acted in this situation. You get to know God a little bit better. To know God is like an open book test, and you just need to be willing to seek. That's all. Just willing to seek. Why would anybody fail an open book test? He says to Solomon next, but beware, if thou forsake Him, he says, if thou forsake Him, I just threw in the word beware. To forsake Him means to leave God, to abandon Him. It suggests that Solomon had already established somewhat of a relationship with God because he would have to leave. He would have to abandon God, meaning now that he's not yet abandoned God. So you must decide. You must not decide. I don't like this road. I'm going to see if I can find another one. There's only one road to God. There's only one road to the blessings of God. Everybody can't have it their own way. We all have to have it God's way. If you'll make God's way your way, you'll be happy. If you have some way about you, some desire about you that's contrary to what God desires, then you're going to be very unhappy. He goes on to say, if you forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. That means forcefully reject. He will reject you from being king, Solomon, from enjoying peace in the kingdom, Solomon, from maintaining both prosperity and blessing in the kingdom, Solomon, being a recipient of the promises, Solomon. Well, what if we abandon Him in our days? Well, we're not going to enjoy the promised blessing, the spiritual prosperity, the peace that passes understanding, the joy in our salvation. We're not going to enjoy those things because we've abandoned God. And at the end of life, it'll be said of us, of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. It's sad to think of what somebody could have been, isn't it? What they could have been. Well, if they could have just gotten over those character issues, just think of what they could have been. Verse 10, our last verse, take heed now, he says. That could look backwards, take heed to the warnings that I just gave and all that I just told you need to do. Or it could look forward to what he's about to say about building the temple. In verse 10 now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. He's already stated that. He says to him, be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. The word be strong, or that phrase, means be strengthened in every way that's going to affect this commission of building the temple. We might think a word like resolve or resolute. Are you resolved? Are you strengthened? When I was a young man and my older brother, 13 months older than myself, we would sort of pick at our dad sometimes. He had rheumatoid arthritis. His hands were all gnarled. He had surgeries on all of his knuckles and fingers. But my dad was a tough guy growing up. He was an MP. after the war, the Korean War, and stationed in Germany a while. It was tough. And he was kind of a brawler. He would admit that. He was kind of a brawler. But we would sort of pick at him a little bit. And one of us asked him, what would he do if somebody tried to hurt one of his boys? And it was like that lit a fuse in my dad. Lit a fuse, not in anger toward us. But it was like he just sort of imagined. He was energized by the thought of somebody dare lay a hand on one of his boys. He was very protective. He showed us with all of his strength that seemed to sort of well up within him at the moment, and yet with tenderness toward us, how he would fight off any attackers of his boys. He put his elbows out and he started nudging us around like that, and he was as strong as an ox. Without belaboring that, I would just say to you, I was impressed. I was impressed, and I was confident in my dad, in his strength, in his ability. What a man, I thought. What have you strengthened yourself to do? What riles you up? What lights your fuse? What makes you well up with energy and strength and zeal, if not the Lord, if not the work that's before us? Have you any resolve? I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I appreciate this challenge for myself. I appreciate this. God has equipped us. He's equipped me to serve Him. And I should do it with no ulterior motives, but with singleness of heart. Whatever I do, I should do it for the glory of God, for His praiseworthiness in myself and in others who watch and listen. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then quit. You might as well. It's not worth anything if you don't want to do it. And wait until you do want to. Wait until you have a willing heart. And remember, God can look at your heart and search it for the right motive, for the right spirit. He sees it immediately. Secondly, we must seek God by searching His Word and His mighty works, His mighty deeds. If we seek Him, what? He will be found. It's not a matter of whether you can find Him. He's not hiding. It's whether or not you want to be with Him or not. If we abandon Him, He will allow us to forfeit the blessing of His promises and prosperity and peace and all of the things that are ours or could have been ours. There's nothing that can stand in your way of accomplishing anything imaginable for the Lord, except your own will to do it. You believe that? Our God could use any of us to do anything He wanted to do. It's not a question of whether or not you can be used. It's a question of whether or not you will. You will it so. D.L. Moody was talking in a public park in Dublin, Ireland, to an evangelist called Henry Varley. And Varley told him, he said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in a man who is fully consecrated to Him." That stirred D.L. Moody. He couldn't get it off his mind. Moody thought to himself, he said a man. He didn't say a great man or a smart man or a simple man. He just said a man. I'm a man. And it lies with the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. By the grace of God, I will be that man, he said. And you know what? He was a consecrated man till the day he died. Brothers and sisters, it's a joy to serve Jesus. It's a thrill to know our God. We need to get excited about it. There needs to be zeal in our lives. And again, we need to tell our face sometimes. Got joy in your heart, but you're tired. Well, you still need to have joy on your face too, because everybody's watching. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, that you would use them both here tonight and with whoever might hear this or see this in the days to come. Lord, may you be glorified. Please, Lord, use us. Please make us usable. If there's something that's wrong, Lord, make it right. Convict us of our sins and give us strength and give us wisdom and give us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.